what Christ did. He redeemed us. He bought us back. And so we are twice His. And all because of His doing. And I really believe because we're twice His, that makes us more His. And because He had to do something to purchase us, to ransom us, to free us, it makes it that much more special that we are in Him and He is in us, that we're His. And so what that means for us tonight, we should be thinking about a real freedom. Because when we're redeemed, we've been bought with a price. We've been taken away from bondage and sin, trouble and heartache and misery. And so as we allow this story to unfold in our own hearts, we're allowing the story of redemption to get a hold of us. And as that story of redemption gets a hold of us, you and I will realize, hopefully more than ever, how important we are to God, how much He did to make for sure and certain that we are His, and that we would walk being redeemed, being free in Christ from all those damaging things. You see, that's the beauty of redemption, that He redeemed us to make us something completely different. So that you and I, in the book of Romans, would say we can walk in the newness of life. And to me, that's really encouraging. Not that He's taking the old me and adding some philosophy and some self-help and making me think a certain way, but He's actually making me new. He's transformed me so that He's made me something that I wasn't. He's filled in every gap, every void that I have had, that I have, every weakness, that now my sufficiency is in Him. So what does that mean? Think about that for a second. Our sufficiency is in Christ. To me, that blows me away to think about that. He is our sufficiency. He is sufficient for everything, for all of our weaknesses. And the story of Ruth is going to illustrate what that means for us to be redeemed. And I know a lot of us know this story. A lot of us have heard it. A lot of us understand how it all works out. But I want to encourage you to come as little children, to come as babes, and come to this story with an open heart and avoid the temptation of saying, I know about this already, because I really believe God wants to do a new work, a fresh work, give us a fresh new understanding of what redemption means. And so we're going to take communion every week as we go through the book of Ruth, because it's about redemption. I think it's important that we finish off each week as we go through this story with that exclamation point of communion and fellowship with God. And so let's pray one more time and ask God's blessing on His word. And so, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we are redeemed. Lord, I pray that You would give us a new song in our heart, that we would be rejoicing in what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's dive right in. Chapter 1, verse 1, the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So we're getting a little context here. So far in the Bible, as we've been working our way through from Genesis to the book of Judges, it's been chronological. It's gone in order. Now we come to Ruth, where it's not chronological really anymore, because this book and these events occurred during the time of the judges. So we're calling this chapter, this first chapter, a bad place. In order for us to understand redemption, we have to understand we're in a bad place. this story unfolds during the time of the judges. We've gone through that, and last week we saw how horrible those times were. You know, there's a lot of discussion about our day and age. Is this the worst that it's ever been? And really, in history, it's not. It's a lot worse. If you read the last two couple chapters of the book of Judges, you see that. The Roman Empire was worse. However, I do believe that in American history, this is probably the worst that it's ever been. In a nation that was founded under God and was blessed by God, and we enjoy those blessings, don't we? We're enjoying them right now. But that's because we're a nation that honored God. But we also, at the same time, we see our nation going in the same direction that the Roman Empire did. We see the spirituality, the honoring of God, being something that's mocked now. And we see it ultimately when the church begins to compromise. That's when we see now we're in a real difficult spot. We're in trouble. But in this is what's great about this, because if you're like me and you like watching the news and you like reading the newspaper, you just shake your head. And the great thing about this story is it's written in a time of terrible, terrible sin, of spiritual poverty, of idol worship, of judgment of God, a time of sin, when there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And we read these horrible stories in the book of Judges. And then in the middle of that, we have the book of Ruth, this beautiful gem of a love story. And it's written in that time, in that setting, that the things in the world were absolutely dark and horrible. And so we need to relate that to our situation and understand that even though times may be dark and the atrocities may happen and it's difficult for us, that we have God constantly working in the midst of that. And what he's working is his love towards men. And as we think about redemption, we have to really understand how bad of a place that we're in personally, individually, in our sin. Complete darkness, complete hopelessness, and in a place where we can do absolutely nothing about it. That was the backdrop for the story here. So in those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So the land had become barren, difficult to find things to eat. They're in a recession. And gas prices were probably really high back then. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So right off the bat, and this book has, it says a lot in a few words. So it's interesting because we have these people of God placed in the place that God had placed them. Bethlehem, what does that mean? Anybody? House of bread. Right. Judah, what does that mean? Praise, yeah. So they're there in a place, the house of bread. They're there in a place of praise. It's interesting how often those things go together. When we're fed, when we're full of God, what happens? We sing praise. We're blessed. We're thankful. It's because as God is feeding us His Word and we're understanding it and our lives are more about God and Jesus than they are about the things of the flesh, then we spring up in praise. But in the midst of that, there's a famine. Now, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we will go through periods of dryness, periods where we feel a disconnect with God, times where we feel like we're pushing against a mountain, Those are very critical times for our faith. And some of us here tonight may be there, where we can think back to a time where it seemed like God was speaking through a microphone or a megaphone right next to our ear. And it seemed like everything God was speaking in. And we couldn't even control the thoughts. We'd read our Bible and it just seemed like it would come to life. But then we also have those times. And it is normal to go through times of dryness, times where there's a famine, times where God is not loud and clear, times of struggle. So we need to recognize that those happen, those times that are normal for the believer. But what we do in those times is really what's important. Now, we have this family here, and the focus of this section here is on this little family. This little family, a wife, a husband, two sons, their response to this famine was to escape. Now, much of our walk with God is going to be determined by how we handle difficulty, how we handle disappointment, how we handle famine, how we handle things that are difficult. We can embrace those times. James chapter 1, you guys know that one? Look it up. Really important. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through these various trials. That's somebody who embraces trials is somebody, picture somebody riding a horse. And that horse is taking them to where they want to go, but they're in control of the horse. Think about that, that trials, if we embrace them, we can be their master. But trials can take over our life and be our master if we don't trust God through them. But know this, the Bible says that we should not think it strange if we go through various trials. Do any of us think it's strange? Well, I think if we're all honest, in our heads, we know that trials are a part of our walk. But it's funny how when they come to our doorstep, how we often can be so surprised about them. We know about them, but they actually happen, then we can be surprised about them. But what we see here is really important. See, this family was reacting to the situation instead of embracing it, praying about it, being still and know that He is God. They felt like they had to do something about it. They reacted. And so they moved. They left. But what we find in Scripture is we don't find escaping being something that is blessed, being something that ends up having the results that we're really looking for. We find that in the story, that actually trying to get away from our trials instead of embracing them never results in the results that we're desiring to have. So we find this family here because of their concern about the famine, moving, escaping. Now, sometimes we can be more concerned about the outside than about the inside. See, that's what's happening here. They're more concerned about their daily feeding and being able to take care of themselves than they were about their inside growing and developing and allowing this trial to make them closer to God. So we already have a whole bunch of stuff right here in this verse. But let's just apply this to ourselves here. And think about how you and I are to respond to various trials that we go through. Be still and know He is God. Allow those trials to mold you, shape you, develop you, and be free from the care and the worry as you trust in God through that trial. Then you and I begin to get the benefit that God intends out of the trial. Now, what's interesting in what we see, which is common, is that when you and I, and I've heard people tell me before, they said, well, you know, you really encouraged me to read my Bible and to do that. And I started doing that and my life seemed to fall apart. So I stopped reading the Bible. But that's not a coincidence, is it? It's when you and I really are serious about our walk with God, things will fall apart, and those are the world things that God is trying to strip us from. But what happens is if we don't embrace that, Moab, what they left to Moab. Moab wasn't a friendly place towards the children of Israel. It's interesting that they would flee. It's about 50 miles. And instead of staying and seeking God and trusting in God, see, we don't find God saying to leave. In different places of the Bible, like Abraham, God said, leave the land of Ur, of the Chaldees, leave. We don't find that here. We find them reacting, making the decision in the flesh. And as they leave, this is always how it works. When we escape God, when we run from God, we end up in Moab. We end up in a place, the place of the enemy. Moab gave the children of Israel a very difficult time when they left Egypt and were journeying to Canaan in the Promised Land. Moab was a family that was a result of Lot and his first daughter having incest in the cave when he was drunk and having a baby from that. The Moab enticed the men of the children of Israel in the book of Judges to have relationships with the Moabite women, causing 24,000 of the children of Israel to die. And here we see them fleeing, going to that area, that land. So we have to understand what's really happening here. What was a place that God had ordained them to be in, they were retreating from that place. And as they retreated from that place, now they're getting into the hands of the enemy. What's that Psalm? Was it Psalm 23? Although you walk around the valley of the shadow of death. Is that what it says? Although you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What does he say? I will fear no evil. But see, there's this whole idea of through. You remember when Moses was at the Red Sea? And God said, go around it. Remember that? Do you remember when they're at the Red Sea? And they got there and it looked like there was no place to go. And God said, well, you better just give up. I'm sorry, I've made a mistake. You remember that one? They went through it, didn't they? The point is we're to go through. We're to go through. And what's important is that God is with us as we go through, as we face our difficulty or face our trial. And we lean on God and trust on God. But do you see how when we react, we end up in the hands of the enemy? When we make decisions based on the flesh. So now they're in Moab. They're in a place where the children of Israel are not embraced and loved and encouraged to walk in the ways of God. It's always where we end up when we backslide or retreat or go backwards or try to keep our distance from God. Now watch this. So in verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. That was the father. Now his name means, my God is king. That's interesting, isn't it? Because in those days, they had no king to rule over them, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. But see, if he would have surrendered to God's will and God's plan, and been a stand-up guy, and acted upon his name, yeah, there's a famine here, but my God is king. No problem, right? But see, we see it, Elimelech. He represents the person who lives in fear and the person who listens to the news and listens to what other people tell them outside of the counsel of God and lives his life accordingly. That Elimelech attitude is like that. One who lives in fear and makes decision based on fear instead of on faith. Elimelech, it's an attitude that can get into our hearts. Elimelech, he was the dad. The name of his wife was Naomi. I like her name because it means pleasant. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And it says they were of Bethlehem and Judah. It says they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. That's often what happens when we begin to backslide, is we remain there. We go into a land, we get familiar with it, or for us that represents a certain condition of life, a state of life that we just get used to, that we get satisfied in. And it could be that land of backsliding, a land of distance from God. And did you know that you and I can get used to that and end up living all our days like that? You know, with the children of Israel, when they ended up in the wilderness, going around in circles their whole life. Why? What made them go around in circles for their whole life? They didn't have faith. They didn't believe God. They could have went into the promised land, but they didn't believe God. And it is possible for us to live our life like that, all the days of our life going around in a circle, in famine, in dust, in dirt, not blessed, not having the blessing of God, and just going in circles. That's sad, isn't it? Especially in light of the fact that we've been redeemed, that God saved us from all that garbage, that boring, vanilla, plain life. He saved us from all that. But see, to me, that's interesting how they just remain there. I want to encourage you tonight, whatever place you're in, don't remain there. If God has been blessing you and you're on fire and you're walking with Him, praise God, but don't remain there because He has more for you. Take all the territory that He has. And what He has for you right now is just today. And God desires that we continue to walk and continue to discover and continue to know in deeper, stronger ways. So wherever you are today, I want to encourage you, don't remain there. But keep moving forward, keep growing, keep actively pursuing God with all of your heart. Because the Bible says that God is a rewarder. Do you guys like rewards? Who likes rewards here? I do. Rewards are fun, right? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently. Notice that. It's not this just kind of recliner type of Christianity. But Paul talked about running a race. He talked about agonizing. There's an effort involved. And God is a rewarder of that effort. What does He reward us with? Himself. That's pretty cool. Because that is the ultimate of ultimates for human beings, that we could have God. And so don't remain where you are. Keep moving forward. But sin's like that, isn't it? Isn't sin, you and I become so blind to where we are. You know, if you were to ask somebody else that was close to you, they'd be a better observer of where you're at, probably than yourself. But we can be so blind to our plight, our position, and stay there and get into a rut. But we need to keep moving forward. Verse 3, so then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And there it is. So that's the illustration of living a life in fear and reacting. There's always death involved when we live like that. So it may not be a physical death, but there's a spiritual death there when God is not our king and we don't sit and wait and trust. There's a death there. So Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband, and then she was left with her two sons. Now, verse 4, they took wives of the women of Moab. So that was a little bit of a problem, right? They weren't supposed to do that. But see how things work out when we backslide and we make decisions and we don't have faith and we have fear when we react. And then we get used to our situation. I always think about Lot, you know, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how awful that place had gotten and how comfortable he seemed there. But we can get like that. We get so comfortable with things that are appalling to God. We can get so comfortable with sin and worldliness and certain things to where we are sitting at the place of Lot in the city gate enjoying these horrible, horrible lifestyles that God says are an abomination to Him. Be careful of that. So they were there in verse 4. They took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one of them was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. Now, Orpah means deer or fawn. Ruth means beautiful. There's a lot of different ways you can interpret that. It says, and they dwelt there about 10 years. So we keep seeing that dwelt there. Just that being at home in the place of the enemy. Do you see that? But we just keep seeing this problem of now they're marrying people that were of the Moabites. They didn't see life the same. That would be always a problem in Scripture. They worship different gods. But see, what can happen is we can get more in the world than we can more in the light. And so that probably for them didn't seem like that big of a deal because they had become like them. Do you see that? So that's not a far step to get involved like this with somebody that would worship other gods because they had remained there. They had dwelt there. And obviously they had become more like the people in the city that they were living in and had been affected more by them than the opposite way. But we really couldn't expect them, the two sons in this family, to be much of an influence. Because, see, they could have had a role here in the salvation of these people. But because their life had deteriorated so much spiritually, they had no effect on them. It was just the other way around, wasn't it? So you think about that, how how much of the world is in us will be a real reflection in the decisions that we make. The Bible says that you can't love God and love the world at the same time. And so here we see that deterioration that's happening. It's a continual process here to where now they're so comfortable in Moab that now they're embracing the people in that culture and their lifestyle. Now watch what happens. It says they dwelt there 10 years. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. You see that? So the women survived her two sons and her husband. Now Mahlon means unhealthy and Chilion means puny. And I think that's pretty reflective in the lack of strength in their decisions. The lack of spiritual strength, how unhealthy and how weak they were spiritually. It was only one small step that they would involve themselves with the Moabite women. And now what we have left is again death again. And again, that death here represents to me this unfortunate, tragic situation to where God had given them everything. He was their redeemer. He's redeemed them from Egypt. He's brought them into the promised land. He's given them an inheritance. He's brought them to a place flowing with milk and honey, with grapefruits the size of bowling balls, and with so much. And yet, because of their lack of spirituality, they didn't enjoy any of that. And that in which they were redeemed from is what they chose to live in. They chose to live in death and in slavery, even though God had redeemed them from all that. And that's why the Bible talks about that's like a dog that returns to his what? Vomit. But see, we're just going to finish right here. We're going to have communion tonight. And we'll just take this little section here. This little section that reflects a bad place. In order for us to understand redemption, the big picture of redemption, we first have to understand how bad of a place that you and I were in before we got saved. Utter darkness. The Bible says that we are under the dominion of darkness, the power of darkness. And we are in such a bad place that you and I could do nothing about it. In our story, we find then this bad place, unfortunately embraced by those people who were redeemed. And that bad place now became part of their life, to where death had come to them, to where things that they were trying to escape actually came to them. That's the crazy thing about it. Why did they leave? Why did they leave the place they were in Bethlehem in Judah? They left to escape the famine. And what ended up happening? They ended up dying. But see, when we look to escape instead of embracing where we are, we'll always lose that which we're trying to get. Do you see that? But God, that's one of my favorite sayings in the Bible. But God, while we were still sinners, He died for us. Now think about that just for a moment. Mankind was in a place where we wouldn't have even known to ask for help from God. We wouldn't even have known. God had to do something about our condition even when we weren't sorry about our condition. Even though we are actively sinning against God. We are in the process of sinning and revolting against Him, and we weren't asking Him to help us. We weren't asking for forgiveness, but God. But God, in that, decided to change that and to buy us back. It wasn't like we were there and mankind was there saying, God, please buy me back. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so that message for us, it should bring about this amazing joy in our hearts. The Bible says that we're to rejoice in our salvation. When you and I don't realize how bad of a place we're in, it's hard for us to be so ecstatic about what God has done for us. And I want to encourage you, as we take communion tonight, I want to encourage you, as we're passing out the communion, just to really reflect on the condition that we're in, where you were going, where eternity would be spent for you. And so as we have the guys pass out the offering, let's just take a moment. And let's thank God for such an amazing redemption. Heavenly Father, God, it's so amazing. And Lord, that much of our problem is not realizing these things, Lord. Not understanding what You freed us from. Not understanding how great Your grace is. How amazing it is, God, that while we were still sinners, You died for us. And Lord, as we take communion tonight, I pray that it would be very personable for us, Lord. That it would be very individual. That each one here tonight would interact with You. That we would do business with You. That we would commune with You. And You would search our hearts. And so, Lord, now we ask You, God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to search our hearts, that You may free us from any wicked thing in us, from any unsurrendered area, from any place where we are forcing our will. I pray, God, that for any of us who are dry and in a thirsty land, who are struggling to find meaning and understanding and clarity, I pray now, Lord, that we would just, as children, as babies, fall at Your feet, that You would give us that amazement, that wonderment, that awe of just being in Your presence, God. Let us not make it more complicated than that, God. And I pray that we would be free from the junk, Lord. I know there's a lot of junk in our hearts tonight, Lord. And I'll stand up and say I'm the first one. There's a lot of junk in there, Lord. I feel like that pumpkin that just needs to have all my insides, just all that yucky stuff cleaned out, Lord. But God, we got to be honest with You. We need to come clean. We need to bring those things, Lord, to You. Lord, help us. We want to be a free people, Lord. I pray for anybody here tonight who feels heaviness, who feels burden, who feels a restlessness, who has no peace in their heart, Lord. As children of God, that's not right. That's not the right condition. There's something wrong. So Lord, in these next few minutes, speak to us, help us to be honest with You, and help us to let go of that thing that we're holding on to so tightly that's hurting us, Lord. I just have the vision here that some of us in our heart are holding grenades that You want us to let go and get rid of so they don't hurt us. And so we're just going to take a few minutes, each one of us, in our hearts. Let's just take time to do business with God right now.